insurance person, the life insurance adjuster, or governmental official who tries to, like, get away with the tax and stuff like this and insurance policies. And
it's an actual theme that if you look in the Hollywood movies, especially back in the day. Now it's not as much, but back in the day, they used to use that life insurance as a scam, where you fake your death and then you get away with it. So the auditor himself, his job is just to make sure that you've actually died.
Yeah.
Right. So when he goes snooping around, looking around, and he finds a lot of evidence that this wife is not dead. I've seen hints of her hair out there.
Yes.
How could that work? Maybe he's trying to cheat the system. So with taxation, obviously, they're not going to give you the money straight away. They have to do their search.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Obviously, some people, in fact, try to fake some even accidents to get the most out of, like, doors.
Exactly. Like, even in some movies, if you remember some movies, they would take their own teeth.
Yes.
And they throw it, for example, in a fire or a car accident or the burned car. So when they take the teeth, they take DNA. Like, okay, that was him.
Yeah.
But in fact, it's not you. They could throw in another body, would throw a piece of something that belongs to you to make it look like you. So they have their ways. If you want to fake your death, I got many ways I can help you with.
Thank you. Let's take a break and we'll be back.
Professor Slope? You're not thinking what I think you're thinking.
My wife died way too soon.
Professor Slope, this isn't ethically ambiguous. This is completely unethical and absolutely immoral, and not to mention totally illegal.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mohammad Jawad, the host of this program, and our dear distinguished guest, Sayyid Abdullah, and also Brother Hossein. We were talking about the movie Andover, a 2018 American science fiction romantic movie. Well, Brother Hossein, we somehow talked about the idea of soul in the last episode when we were talking about another movie, of course. It was Godsend.
Yeah.
Well, do you want to tell us or tell our audience about the differences between mind and soul? We didn't talk about it, though, then.
I understand, yeah. So the thing is, especially with cloning, when you're trying to copy the person, first you start, I guess, with the body, their attributes, how they look like. But then you have the most difficult part, which is their entity, which is their soul, and most importantly, their mind, which controls what they do, how they act, their reactions, their thoughts. So in this regard, there are technologies out there that can actually scan your mind or know exactly what you want to do and do it. A very recent example is Elon Musk's new company. It's called Neuralink.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, according to this article from Daily Maverick, it says that the device would then allow users to control a digital device such as a computer or a smartphone with their minds once that chip is implanted in their brains. So so if this chip can have the capacity of holding like an SD card, for example, a memory slot, it can save your mind, and then when you want to clone a person, you can use that information, you can use that scan,
and transfer all the information from the previous individual to the next one, right? House.
Exactly. So so it's a very real possibility when you look at it from this perspective in these movies on how they are cloning these individuals and how their personalities are sort of the same in a way.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you, our dear audience, for listening to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We've been talking about the critique of the movie Andover, a 2018 American science fiction romantic comedy. Thank you for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
the limelight. During the spring of 2020, physicians in New York City, the U.S. epicenter of the pandemic at the time, noticed a considerable number of people hospitalized with COVID-19 had too much sugar in their blood, a condition called hyperglycemia that is a signature feature of diabetes. According to stem cell biologist Xubing Chen, more surprising was that some patients who did not have diabetes prior to the infection developed new-onset diabetes after recovering from COVID-19. We now present you an article written by Bill Sullivan, a journalist and commentator, under the heading, Can COVID-19 Lead to Diabetes? The COVID-19 virus, SARS-CoV-2, is best known for wreaking havoc in the lungs and causing acute respiratory distress. But how and why a COVID-19 patient would suddenly develop a chronic disease like diabetes is a mystery, as is the number of people who must then deal with this complication. A global 2020 analysis led by population health researcher Thirunavukarasu Satish at McMaster University in Canada found that nearly 15% of severe COVID-19 patients also develop diabetes. But he admits this figure is likely to be higher among high-risk individuals, pre-diabetes for example. Research led by endocrinologist Paolo Fiorina at Harvard Medical School and published in 2021 reported that of 551 patients hospitalized for COVID-19 in Italy, nearly half became hyperglycemic. Also, Peter Jackson, a biochemist, estimates as many as 30% of patients with severe COVID-19 may develop diabetes. Intrigued by the startling connection between COVID-19 and diabetes, Xubing Chen and Jackson both launched independent investigations to uncover how SARS-CoV-2 might trigger hyperglycemia. Their findings provide critical insights into the underlying mechanisms by which COVID-19 can lead to the development of new-onset diabetes in infected patients. SARS-CoV-2 affects people in very different ways. Many people experience only minor symptoms, but others develop severe life-threatening disease. As the pandemic unfolded, it became apparent that this virus could spread beyond the lungs and damage other critical organs in the body, including the liver, heart, and kidneys. It also became clear that diabetes and obesity were common risk factors for severe COVID-19. In an earlier study, Xubing Chen's group grew various types of tissues in the laboratory and tested which ones were vulnerable to the COVID-19 virus. Xubing Chen says, very surprisingly, we found that beta cells of the pancreas are highly permissive to SARS-CoV-2 infection. The pancreas, which lies behind the stomach, is a complex organ composed of numerous types of cells that assists with digestion. It also contains beta cells that make insulin, the hormone that escorts sugar molecules from the blood into the body's cells where it is used for energy. But just because a virus can infect cells grown in a dish in the laboratory doesn't mean it attacks the body in the same way. To ensure the laboratory observations were a true reflection of what happens in living humans, both the Chen and Jackson teams acquired autopsy samples from patients who succumbed to COVID-19. Both groups detected SARS-CoV-2 in pancreatic beta cells, from these deceased patients. But how exactly does a respiratory virus move from the lungs to the pancreas? After patients experience pneumonia, the infection of the lower lung may cause tissue damage that allows the virus to leak from the lung alveoli and into the blood vessels, explains Jackson. Once in circulation, the virus can enter other highly vascularized tissues like the pancreas, brain, and kidney. Others have speculated that the virus could get into the bloodstream by leaking out of the gut, which may occur in patients lacking healthy intestinal bacteria. Both research teams noted that beta cells infected with SARS-CoV-2 stop making insulin. In Peter Jackson's study, the infected beta cells died by apoptosis, a genetically programmed autodestruct sequence initiated by injured cells. Xubin Cheng's group found that infected beta cells underwent a process called transdifferentiation, which means they convert into another type of cell, one that no longer manufactures insulin. It is possible that some infected beta cells undergo transdifferentiation while others self-destruct. In both cases, the end result is the same. When the COVID-19 virus attacks the pancreatic beta cells, insulin production decreases. This can lead to type 1 diabetes, which is usually caused by genetic risk factors that spur on autoimmune reaction that attacks and destroys beta cells. Type 1 diabetes is more commonly seen early in life and requires patients to inject insulin every day, since their body no longer makes the hormone. Type 1 diabetes also involves an environmental trigger, such as an infection, to initiate the autoimmune reaction. In contrast, the far more common type 2 diabetes occurs when the body becomes resistant to the insulin it makes. Type 2 diabetes can be managed with changes in diet and exercise, although sometimes medications that enhance insulin sensitivity are needed. Collectively, 34.2 million Americans have diabetes, according to a 2020 report issued by the Center for Disease Control. The fate of the infected beta cells is important to study further, as they may be a way to prevent their destruction in patients with severe COVID-19. Xubin Chen's team surveyed a large panel of chemicals in hopes of finding one that could prevent the transdifferentiation process. The survey identified a compound called trans-ISRIB and helped beta cells maintain their identity and their ability to produce insulin when infected with SARS-CoV-2. Trans-ISRIB, which stands for Integrated Stress Response Inhibitor, is a compound discovered in 2013 and that is able to prevent a cell's normal response to stress. Such compounds are being explored as potential therapeutics to prevent widespread apoptosis and damage. Peter Jackson's group found that a cellular protein receptor called neuropilin-1 was critical for SARS-CoV-2 to invade beta cells. Blocking this receptor keeps them from being infected. There is also great interest among the broader research community to develop drugs and stop cells from destroying themselves by apoptosis. Experimental compounds called caspase inhibitors, which prevent cell suicide, are being studied by others as potential therapies to ameliorate or prevent severe COVID-19. Unfortunately, caspase inhibitors have not proved a complete success in the clinic despite great promise and interest. Nonetheless, they might work for short-term exposure to limit viral damage, Peter Jackson says. Xubin Chen adds that SARS-CoV-2 is not the only virus that threatens the pancreas. Coxsackievirus B, rotavirus, mumps virus, and cytomegalovirus have all been shown to infect and damage beta cells in the pancreas. Whether they are a direct cause of type 1 diabetes has been controversial. More research is needed to determine if it is possible to neutralize the viral attacks on the pancreas, either by blocking infection or preventing the virus from reaching the organ in the first place. Kalyani stresses that these studies further underscore the importance of getting vaccinated for COVID-19. Individuals who contract COVID-19, particularly those with pre-diabetes or other risk factors for diabetes, should let their healthcare providers know if they develop symptoms of hyperglycemia, such as frequent urination, excessive thirst, blurry vision, or unexplained weight loss. These new findings emphasize that there is much to learn about COVID-19 and its after effects. It seems clear that for some unlucky people, defeating the coronavirus is only the beginning. Additional complications may arise depending on which systems in the body have been damaged in the wake of the viral infection.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to talk about, or let's say answer, some doubts or misconceptions on the important issue of Mahdaviya or Mahdism. For this, we have invited, as usual, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to answer our questions that we pose here. The question that we want to ask from his presence is about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the events that will happen after his reappearance. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Many thanks, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation to the show. We want to focus on one of the doubts that has been posed and attributed to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or the time of the advent of Imam, of the time Imam of the age Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that says that in the time of his reappearance he will make a massacre. He will start a massacre on Ahlus Sunnah. This baseless doubt which has been posed, it goes without saying that it is a wrong doubt, and it has been answered to some extent earlier, where we have been discussing the concept of massacre of human generations. We said that such a thing does not exist, and Imam is going to bring peace and tranquility for the people of the earth, for the habitant of the earth. But in case he is going to come to start a massacre on people, so why do we call him the last savior?
As you rightly mentioned in one of the previous programs, unfortunately the picture that is given out of what will happen after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is a very violent picture. Mm-hmm. Many people think only about killing, sword, massacre, blood, and so on and so forth, which is not the case. And inshallah, today I will explain how far is it from the reality. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman, Rahim, He is all-compassionate, all-merciful, at the same time He is severe in punishment, Shadidul Hiqab, Shadidul Adab. The same has been mentioned about our Holy Prophet, بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَأُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ, chapter At-Tawbah, verse 128. For the believers, He is merciful, but for the munafiqeen, for the kuffar, for those people who are not ready to accept the truth, the Holy Prophet is harsh. So we can have both when we are talking about the personality of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And we cannot, put emphasis on one side and ignore the other side. This is the first point. The second point is that when we read this book by this Wahhabi scholar, as I mentioned, the reader comes to this conclusion that the actions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are violent and without any logic. Mm-hmm. He just takes his sword and begins killing the people.
Yeah.
According to this part of his book, he begins killing Ahlus Sunnah as well. But the point is that when we refer to the narrations, we see that the first mission of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, like Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is to guide the people. So we cannot claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam goes to different people and without inviting them toward the truth, he just killed them. This is against the Shia belief, and this is because of the many narrations that we have in this regard in our sources.
So if it was supposed to be the logic of preaching of the religion, the current logics were working. I mean, there was no need for him to come to save the humankind.
Exactly.
Right. Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
In one narration, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his supporters will not go to any follower of the religions, except that they invite them toward Allah, toward the religion of Islam, and toward accepting Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. This is in Basair al-Darajat, page 512. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, فَيَدْعُ النَّاسَ إِلَىٰ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَنَبِيِّهِ. Mahdi will invite the people toward the Book of God and toward the Prophet. So this is the first point. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, before inviting, he doesn't do any action before guiding the people.
Mm-hmm.
First, he tries to guide all the people. Secondly,
the same way that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did in Karbala. Till some minutes before his martyrdom.
Very good point. The second point is that not only the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he will invite the people toward the religion and toward guidance, he will perform various miracles. This is also interesting.
Mm.
There are some narrations which tell us that for convincing some people, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will also perform some miracles. We know that one of the ways that people can come to this understanding that this is a true prophet or true imam is through the miracle. For example, in some narrations we read that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will do various miracles which were performed by the previous prophets and imams. So the second point that I would like to mention is that we should not think that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will take his sword and begin killing the people without inviting the people toward the truth. No, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will invite the people toward guidance, and even he will perform miracles, and that is why, according to our narration, the great majority of the people will accept the invitation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Shias know that he is the promised Mahdi, the son of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. Sunnis will come to this understanding that he is the promised Mahdi. Christians will know that he is the savior because he is accompanied by Jesus and the followers of other religions and even the atheists. Through the miracles, they can come to this conclusion that this is a true imam and leader.
So this is the time, I think, to purify our looks towards this issue and remove this distorted image of the Mahdi or the imam of the age, the imam who is coming to bring tranquility and peace to the human beings, that he is not coming to do a massacre on Muslims, or as the this weird hadith claims, to do the massacre on Arabs or even on Ahlus Sunnah, which definitely it cannot be true. So it's the time for us to, inshallah, remove these obstacles and reappearance of Imam. That is, to work more on the unification of the Islamic Ummah rather a sort of, let's say, division among the Islamic beliefs by finding some, I don't know, trivial or authenticated hadith in this realm.
The last savior.
The question comes in my mind: what next?
What next?
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahl Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
So, Shaykhun, is there any point left here to finalize the discussion or no?
There are some remaining points regarding those narrations talking about killing of Murja'a by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We said that these are not authentic narrations, but again, we need to analyze
actually
the content.
It goes again the same line that said from Arabs, started from Arabs, then Ahl Sunnah, and then now goes to Murja'a.
He believes that Murja'a in these narrations refer to Ahl Sunnah, but this is a mistake that inshallah I will explain in the following session. And he also refers to some narrations according to which some of the Nasibis will be killed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. As I mentioned, let me continue along the last point that I mentioned. According to some narrations, Breed, for example, by an Russian in Bahá'u'lláh al-Anwar.
So they wanted to, sorry, before you continue, Sheikh, they wanted to compare the, or let's say, to put Murji'ah instead of Ahlul Sunnah in the same hadith, right? How, based on what, let's say, logic did they come to this conclusion that Murji'ah can be placed here?
This is a mistake, as I mentioned. When we refer to the scholars of Islamic denominations, both from Shia and Sunni, we see that Murji'ah, according to these scholars, they were a group which appeared after the demise of the Prophet. They believed in faith being only, a matter of heart without actions.
Look at your heart.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And, or for example, according to some scholars, they believe that having faith, acts of disobedience, do not harm one's faith. It's been mentioned by different Sunni scholars, for example, Nawawi in his commentary on Sahih Muslim, Ibn al-Hajar in Fathul Bari, many other Sunni scholars and Shia scholars as well. So to claim that Murji'ah in these narrations refer to Ahl Sunnah is a very big mistake committed by this Wahhabi scholar.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we mentioned that the narration is also weak regarding the chain of the narration. But when it comes to Nawasib, that narration mentioned by this Wahhabi scholar was authentic, as I mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that even greater mistake to, consider Nawasib as referring to the Ahl Sunnah. It's a very big mistake. Again, I refer to the many books of Shia and Sunni scholars defining the word Nasibi when, as it is mentioned in some of the narrations. According to Islamic terminology, Nasibi is a person who shows animosity toward the Ahlul Bayt, toward the children of the Prophet. He, in his action, outwardly, he shows that he's an enemy to the
Ahlul Bayt. We cannot see such a thing among the Ahlul Sunnah.
Exactly.
And fortunately, the kind of, let's say, look that is ruling here in the, let's say, in the proof that this brother, or the arguments this brother raises, actually cannot be seen in among the Sunni researchers. When I'm talking about Sunni scholars, I'm actually deducing Wahhabis, those with Wahhabi orientation. No, and Sunnis in general, we cannot see such a literature.
Exactly. We have had a very, few people who were so at the time of, for example, Muawiyah and after him in some parts of Levant, for example. And anyway, if we have today, they are very, very few in number. You cannot imagine any Muslim nowadays to have hatred toward Imam Ali alayhi salam, Fatimah Zahra salamullah alayha, or Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Let me conclude with quoting Sheikh al-Saduq. He says that only the ignorant people assume that any person who is not a Shia, he is a Nasibi. This is not true. And Sheikh Ansari, the great Shia scholar, says that to believe that all the non-Shi'as are Nasibi is a great mistake.
Many thanks. Those who have been living among the Sunni communities, they know that how great they love the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and how they respect them, actually, in a beautiful manner that we sometimes actually wish to be loving like them. Anyhow, we have been among the Sunni brothers and sisters, and we know how for actually devoted the art was Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and all these things are going to spread the seed of discord among the Islamic Ummah and the Muslim communities and Islamic denominations. I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the Limelight. The summer of 2021 is already shaping up to be one for the record books, with much of the American West gripped by historic heat waves, extreme drought, and the threat of large wildfires that have already begun to burn across the region. The crisis has also extended into Canada, with temperatures in British Columbia soaring to 118 degrees Fahrenheit, or 46.5 degrees centigrade, on Monday, shattering records for the area where few are set up for such intense heat. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalist Gabrielle Cannon, with contribution from the Associated Press. The piece is titled Historic Heatwave, Extreme Drought and Wildfires Plague North American West. The summer of 2021 is already shaping up to be one for the record books, with much of the American West gripped by historic heat waves, extreme drought, and the threat of large wildfires that have already begun to burn across the region. The crisis has also extended into Canada, with temperatures in British Columbia soaring to 118 degrees Fahrenheit, or 46.5 degrees Celsius, on Monday, shattering records for the area where few are set up for such intense heat. Experts and officials fear that the catastrophic conditions fueled by the climate crisis will only get worse through the coming months. This week, an unprecedented and dangerous heat wave scorched the Pacific Northwest, obliterating records set just the day before. Seattle hit 108 degrees Fahrenheit, 42 degrees Celsius by evening, well above Sunday's all-time high of 104 degrees Fahrenheit, 40 degrees Celsius. Portland, Oregon reached 115 degrees Fahrenheit, 46 degrees Celsius, after hitting new records of 108 degrees Fahrenheit, 42 degrees Celsius on Saturday, and 112 degrees Fahrenheit, 44 degrees Celsius on Sunday. This is the beginning of a permanent emergency, said Washington's Governor Jay Inslee, during an interview on MSNBC. We have to tackle the source of this problem, which is climate change. The heat wave, caused by what meteorologists describe as a dome of high pressure, extends from California all the way up through to Canada's Arctic territories and was worsened by the human-caused climate crisis. Zeke Hausfather, a scientist at the climate data nonprofit Berkeley Earth, said the Pacific Northwest had warmed by about 3 degrees Fahrenheit or 1.7 degrees Celsius in the past half a century, noting that this would still have been an extreme heat wave without the additional warming. He said, "This is worse than the same event would have been 50 years ago." The blistering heat hinted at the greater costs of climate breakdown to come. Blackouts and power outages were reported throughout the region as people trying to keep cool with fans and air conditioners strained the power grid. The heat forced schools and businesses to close to protect workers and guests, including places such as outdoor pools and ice cream shops where people seek relief from the heat. COVID-19 testing sites and mobile vaccination units were also out of service. In Portland, Oregon, light rail and streetcar service was suspended as power cables melted and electricity demand surged. Heat-related expansion caused road pavement to buckle or pop loose in many areas, including on I-5 in Seattle. Workers in tanker trucks in Seattle were hosing down drawbridges with water at least twice a day to prevent the steel from expanding in the heat and interfering with their opening and closing mechanisms. The Democratic Senator Maria Cantwell said the heat illustrated an urgent need for the federal infrastructure package to promote clean energy, cut greenhouse gas emissions, and protect people from extreme heat. Washington State was not built for triple-digit temperatures, she said. To the north in Canada, officials in the city of Barnaby, just east of Vancouver, reported that more than 24 people succumbed to the heat in just 24 hours. Heat warnings have been issued across the region, cautioning the most vulnerable, especially seniors, young children, and pregnant women, and those with illnesses, to stay hydrated and indoors. Many people don't have air conditioning, and residents are reportedly flooding department stores trying to purchase fans and cooling systems that are already in short supply. This heat wave poses a significant threat to British Columbians, particularly to seniors, to children, and the most vulnerable members of society. Climate change is a public health emergency, and we need to treat it like one. Sonia Forstenau, the leader of the Green Party of British Columbia, tweeted on Monday, 28th of June. Extreme heat, which was also felt across California and states in the southwest in recent weeks, has accelerated already devastating drought conditions, baking moisture out of the parched environment and intensifying the risk of wildfires. More than 58.4 million people live in the areas affected by the severe drought, according to the U.S. Drought Monitor, and a record 49.7% of western United States is now in the highest categories of extreme and exceptional drought levels. For the third straight week, extreme and exceptional drought in western United States has set a Drought Monitor record. 49.7% of the West is in a state of either extreme or exceptional drought, compared to 48.9% last week. The high prior to the 2020-2021 drought season was 23rd of July 2002, at 45.3%. The drought situation in the western United States continued to worsen after another mostly hot and dry week, the agency said in its most recent update, released last week. Wildfires and increasing wildfire danger, water restrictions and damage to agriculture are very common across the west region. Large wildfires already burning, exhausting resources across the region much earlier than in previous years. 48 large fires have already burnt more than 661,000 acres of land across 12 states, as wildland fire personnel continue to deal with extreme temperatures and very dry fuels across the western states, the National Interagency Fire Center reports. In Arizona alone, 17 wildfires are still uncontained. California, the fire season is outpacing last year's, when the state set a new record of roughly 4.1 million acres of land burned. Firefighters are facing hot, dry conditions and battling three large wildfires in Kern, in Siskiyou, and in San Bernardino counties. The lava fire, the largest burning in California, started by lightning in the Shasta Trinity National Forest, exploded overnight, and, by Tuesday morning, 29th of June, had torched more than 13,300 acres of land. It is 20% contained, and evacuation orders have been issued for thousands of residents who live and work in communities near Weed, California, close to the border with Oregon. The National Weather Service has issued red flag warnings for the area as officials brace for gusty winds and low humidity that could complicate containment efforts. Forest Service officials told reporters in a briefing on Monday night, 28th of June, that air tankers and helicopters had to be grounded through the afternoon due to powerful winds. We had a rough 4 or 5 hours there not being able to fly, said Steve Watkins, incident commander. California's governor, Gavin Newsom, secured support from the Federal Emergency Management Agency, FEMA, to help with costs to suppress the fire on Tuesday. Officials said the wildfire was expected to spread. The wind is beginning to pick up again and it's going to be another hot day, said the public information officer for the incident, Jim Mackinson, noting that the temperatures were still in the hundreds. Jim Mackinson added that there was a high probability that the fire would be active on Tuesday afternoon, fueled in part by what officials call an unstable atmosphere when the smoke and winds create conditions that act almost like a thunderstorm. The winds are just a fact of life around here, he said, but he added, this is a lot hotter than what it normally gets around here. This is all part of the historic heat wave from Seattle on down.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Televised speech on the eve of the 13th presidential election, June 16, 2021. People's duty with regard to the elections, participation in the elections, and what kind of participation. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings upon our Master, Muhammad, and his pure, immaculate household, particularly the remnant of God on earth. May God's peace be upon Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtada, God's great guardian in the amount that God knows, eternal peace as eternal as God's kingdom. I congratulate all the dear Iranian nation and all those who are eager to make a pilgrimage to his shrine on this occasion of the celebration of 10 days of Karamat, dignity, and the birth anniversary of Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, peace be upon him. Unfortunately, we have been deprived of making this pilgrimage for a long time. We are hopeful that God will increase his mercy and favor upon this nation due to the blessing of prayers and intercession of this noble Imam day by day. God willing, the blessings due to the Iranian nation being in the vicinity of this holy grave will increase every day.
Subhanallah, hamdan lillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah,
going to talk about the elections today. In less than 48 hours, a determining event will take place in the country. That is the presidential election and the Islamic city and village council's elections. Definitely the country's destiny for a period of time in the areas of economy, cultural issues, security, health, and the like is dependent on what you, the people of Iran, will, God willing, do on the Friday. This means that with your participation, with your votes, you in fact will determine the country's destiny in all major issues. The great task that people will do on Friday is primarily to participate in the elections. The second thing is the type of participation and the type of choice. The second thing is the type of participation and the type of choice. We hope God, the Almighty, will guide our hearts and the hearts of the Iranian nation so that we may participate in the elections in the best possible way. In one of my recent speeches with the nation of Iran, I mentioned that people's participation has a deep root and a firm intellectual backing supporting it. It is not just a political matter. It has many political benefits. But besides these benefits, and more important than these benefits, is the philosophy behind people's participation in the system of the Islamic Republic.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
China is building up nearly 3,000 kilometer long network of roads, railway lines, and investing tens of billions of US dollars in Pakistan's energy and infrastructure projects under its mega Belt and Road global initiative. The major road infrastructure links western China to Deep Gwadar Port in southwest of Pakistan, 75 kilometers east of Iran, at the top of Arabian Sea. The U.S. feels threatened over expansion of Chinese economic influence in the rest of the world through Gwadar Port, which also serves as an alternative option for Beijing in the event of military blockade of Chinese Navy in South China Sea by the U.S. and its allies. The U.S. has been pressurizing Pakistan into shelving Chinese mega projects, calling it a debt trap. Washington has been struggling hard to win over Islamabad in its what appears to be a cold war with Beijing over growing Chinese economic influence in the world.
Pakistan thinks that it is very unfair for the U.S. or other powers, Western powers, for countries like us to take sides. Why do we have to take sides?
It's not going to happen that if Pakistan is, there's pressure put on Pakistan to change its relationship or downgrade its relationship with China. It won't happen. Our relationship between the two countries, no matter what pressure is put on us, is not going to change.
We do not expect that living at the backyard of such a rising power, which happens to be luckily our strategic partner, how could we downgrade our relation with them and side or be more close with someone who's 10,000 miles away? So it is very unrealistic to expect of Pakistan. Militarily, we would not involve ourselves in the conflicts of the region.
The unprecedented cold shouldering to the U.S. has followed a series of Pakistan's policy decisions to no longer get itself involved in any U.S.-driven military conflict across the region. Islamabad has outrightly rejected the U.S. request to set up military bases in Pakistan. The American CIA chief, William Byrne, who was on a secret visit to Pakistan a few weeks ago, was reportedly snubbed upon his request to see Prime Minister to reconsider his decision on military bases. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Aside from the enormous death toll, COVID-19 has wreaked economic havoc across the 27-nation EU. The Brussels Economic Forum, the European Commission's flagship annual event focusing on the economy, has just heard that young people have been disproportionately impacted.
We have a whole generation of youth that have had their education and their early labor market careers disrupted. So we really have to pay attention to those groups and try to move forward better.
Apparently, the EU is ill-equipped to create jobs because it's behind the curve when it comes to the digital technology sector.
Before, we were just lagging behind the United States and Japan at some stage. Mm-hmm. Now we are lagging behind the US and China.
Education systems in the EU need to be reformed so that young people can receive training for quality jobs, it has been suggested.
If you're from the north of Europe or the south of Europe, the east of the west, young people desire one thing. They want to build their future, they want to build a family, and this comes with a quality job.
The EU's handling of the coronavirus pandemic was criticized at the Brussels Economic Forum. A senior official recalls Russian medical supply trucks rolling into his home country of Italy in February 2020.
They had written in the trucks from Russia with love, and that in the same weeks we had export bans of medical equipment among European countries.
The EU's slow response to the pandemic has economic consequences, experts point out.
The United States, earlier than Europe, made huge progress on vaccines as soon as Joe Biden came into office. It also put forward an even bigger economic recovery package.
The event heard that Western nations rely too heavily on the arms industry and financial services sector when it comes to growing GDP. That's the total monetary value of any given country.
In contrast, imagine a good society, a harmonious one, where people feel safe, where they are healthy.
Contributors reminded the Economic Forum the EU was still struggling from the 2008 financial crisis when COVID-19 arrived. They warn if citizens are not treated better this time, the EU will fall apart. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The Pentagon confirmed it carried out airstrikes in positions of Iraq's popular mobilization units on both sides of the country's border with Syria. The Pentagon claimed the Sunday night strikes were defensive and in retaliation for what it called the PMU's drone attacks on U.S. personnel and facilities in Iraq. But the PMU forces roundly rejected any involvement. They said they are part of Iraq's regular armed forces and that the soldiers who died in the U.S. raids were guarding the border. The PMU forces warned that they are ready to take revenge. The U.S. airstrikes are the second of their kind to be ordered by President Joe Biden against the PMU since he took office in January. Biden says the strikes are meant to end what he calls forces attacks on U.S. interests, but Iraqis see things differently.
The Iraqi people, government, officials, factions and political figures see this attack as a boon to Daesh and other terrorists in Iraq